Okay, so there's an overcoming demanded of each one of these churches. But let's look at Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. Okay, let's say that you're able to pick a congregation then because you're being transferred and your job will let you live anywhere along this route, right? So you're thinking about Ephesus, and you read about them, and it says, I know your works, your labor, your patience. You can't bear those that are evil. That'd be a great congregation to be a part of, right? We want to be with people that have good works. They're working hard. They've got patience. You tested false apostles and found them liars. Verse 3, you persevered, you had patience, you labored for God's name and didn't become weary. I think I could be a part of that congregation. And so you move there and then you find somebody comes up and talks to you. It's like, wow, they got a lot of good works and things, but not very friendly or whatever. They don't seem to care that I'm here or not. Verse 2 or verse 4, it says, but many have left their first love. The comment from the English Standard Version Study Bible says, one interpretation of leaving the first love is that Ephesus had lost its early love for Christ. And that's generally how we look at that, isn't it? Is that they weren't quite as enthusiastic as they used to, but you know they have patience and labor and everything. Another interpretation is that the Ephesian believers had lost love for one another and had needed to revive compassionate works you did at first. Many interpreters think both are in view, which I agree with, since love for Christ and love for one another are related. Kind of lost that love for one another? Would that be an important thing? You know, show up and nobody cared? Well, they had some issues that needed to be dealt with, and they needed to repent of that. Or you could think of Smyrna, Revelation 2 and verse 9. I know your works, tribulation and poverty. Oh man, I don't know if I want to go to a church where everybody's got problems and troubles and tests and, you know, everybody comes and they went through a horrible week. But you're spiritually rich. I could be spiritually rich, yeah. So I'll go and I'll be a part of the suffering church here so I can be spiritually rich if that's what it takes for me to be a part of the kingdom. I think we could do that. You know, I've heard forever, and you read all commentaries, and they'll basically say the same thing, that Smyrna and Philadelphia are the same, that nothing bad is said about them. But I'm not sure that's the case. I haven't been, and it's, again, my theory here. But verse 9 of Smyrna says, I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Now, my take on that, this is the same thing in Philadelphia, is that those who say they are spiritual Jews, that they are a part of the body of Christ, they have the understanding, they're called, they're converted, but they're of the synagogue of Satan. I mean, if you think back, if you were a part of the church in the 70s, 80s, early 90s, that we had a big church with a lot of people in it, and then somebody came along and says, you don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore. You don't have to worry about the Ten Commandments. And people who seem to be spiritual Jews and have the same understanding you do said, oh, great. We don't have to worry about the Sabbath anymore, keep the holy days or tithe or anything else. You know, it's all done away with. Praise the Lord. People who said they were Jews but were not spiritual Jews. I think that's undoubtedly the same thing happened there. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 24. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in the field. While he slept, an enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Verse 28, he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said, do you want us to go gather them up? He said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. In all these churches, there were tares. I think it was the same in Smyrna. How were they exempt from people saying they were part of the body of Christ, but they could regurgitate the lessons. They could repeat things about understanding the holy days and things, but it wasn't really internalized. Okay, that's my theory. So Smyrna had some repenting to do also, from my perspective. Well, what about if I go to Pergamum? Revelation 2 and verse 13, I know your works. Now, you dwell where Satan's throne is, and you can say that now. I mean, we dwell where Satan's throne is in this world. He's a god of this world. You look at all the ungodly things happening. And you hold fast to my name. You have not denied my faith. We want to be there, don't we? Not denying God's faith, holding fast his name, and in the midst of this satanic world. Absolutely. Okay, I think I'll go to Pergamum. Nice people. Verse 14, but I have a few things against you. Because you have those there who hold the doctrine of Balaam. And whatever all that involved to eat things sacrificed to idols and commit sexual immorality. I could never be a part of a church where people sinned, where people went astray, where people did the wrong thing. I could be a part of the church where everybody's perfect. Verse 15, thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, the things I hate. Now, there are things God didn't like that they did. Now, there's a call to repentance for all these things. And there's not anything in here that says, oh, that's okay, no problem. Let's kind of let it go. Now, it's like recognize it and repent and change and overcome so that you can be a part of the kingdom. So let's not, get any idea that any of these things are okay that are wrong with any of the congregations. But can you imagine that Jesus Christ walked among that congregation? That's what he says. So there were those who held fast to the truth, kept his name, didn't deny his faith, even though there are others in the congregation who were doing things they shouldn't have done. And there are people who did things they shouldn't have done that repented of that. It'll be standing next to you when Christ returns, that seventh trumpet. But does it make you think at all about how we would have reacted to that congregation and what'll be our reaction when the seventh trumpet blows when we're standing next to the Pergamite? Revelation 2:19, Thyatira says, I know your works, your love. If Ephesus had lost its love, Thyatira did not. Your service, your faith, your patience. We talked about needing patience to be a part of the body, right? Wow, I could be there. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. You know, it seems like Ephesus had kind of lost stuff, and some of the other churches had kind of lost stuff at the end. These people are going full guns. This is a great congregation, the church of God. Verse 20, nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my spirits, their servants, to commit sexual immorality and eat things offered to idols. I mean, it was even the church where there was sexual immorality. Now you go to any church, any area, people are human, and there ends up being sexual immorality. We don't know about it all, and obviously don't need to, but needs to be repented of. The thing that I think encouraging You know, it talks about the patience of Christ and grace and peace. Verse 21, I gave her time to repent. I gave her space to repent of her sexual immorality. That seems to be what God does with us, isn't it? Whatever our personal situation, He gives us patience and space to repent. We don't seem quite so willing to be patient as Christ did. Now, it says she did not repent, okay? And so she's going to pay for it. So you have to repent. You can't stay where you are and it be okay. It is not okay. But He gives us space to repent. Verse 25, He says, hold fast that which you have till I come. Now, I think it's interesting here that in this church where this Jezebel was having an influence, I don't know all the details of that. I can't even imagine it being allowed to go on at all, but Christ did. And there'd be people there that didn't say, well, this Jezebel's in there. There's people doing bad things. I need to move to Smyrna. I mean, even going under trials would be better than this. To move to Ephesus or whatever. But it says, hold fast what you have till I come. He says that He knows their works and their faith and their patience. You hold fast to those things in the congregation even. You don't have to just leave. You do the right thing. Didn't say to move to Philadelphia. It said hold fast to that which is good. What do we criticize other members or Church of God groups for today? I mean, I think it's interesting. You look at these churches and you've got Jezebel and you've got the doctrine of the Nicolaitans and the doctrine of Balaam and all these things. And, you know, what we criticize people say, well, you know, I'm not a part of that group because they eat out on the Sabbath. They've got a different government structure. And so they're not the right church because they don't have the same government structure that we do, or they're loose on DNR, or they have an open door policy and they should have a closed door policy. If they have a closed door policy, they should have an open door policy. If we look at these things, we make these seemingly big issues. You know, they keep birthdays or they don't keep birthdays, or there's a calendar issue. They don't pronounce God's name right. Now, that's the issues that we look at and we say, well, I don't want to be a part of that group. I don't want to be with them because they're not like us. We're not around these parts. It would have been difficult to live back in that day, wouldn't it? Sardis, Revelation 3 and verse 4, you have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. Okay, you got a few names that haven't defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. As a part of that congregation, as a part of that era, as a part of that congregation or whatever. Okay, when you do the right thing before God, He judges you and your works. And He will hold others accountable for theirs. But it's not our place to be telling God how He needs to run His church. Chapter 3, verse 1, I know your works, you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. The congregation's not going very far. Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. It doesn't say to, you know, get out of there and leave them to themselves. You're part of that congregation. You get in there and you help others. You do the right thing. I've not found your works perfect before God. Remember how you have received and heard and hold fast and repent. There's a call to repentance in all of these congregations. A tough congregation to be in. Again, would we have left it? Or would you have stayed there to help strengthen the things that remain, to encourage, to build up, to have patience and grace and mercy and peace. In In Philadelphia, Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, I know your works. I've set before you an open door and no man can shut. You have a little strength. I don't know if I want to be a part of a congregation that just has a little strength. I want to be one that has a lot of strength. I said, you've got a little strength. Of course, he makes up for that. You've kept my word. You haven't denied my name. Okay, well, I could be a part of that. Because you've kept my commandments to persevere. And then again in verse 9, I'll make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Again, I think there are people who associate with the Church of God who don't really get it. The tares and wheat and so forth. Then Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, I know your works are neither hot or cold. I wish you were hot or cold. The thing is, they had the truth enough to be warm. You know, they kept the commandments. They knew the truth. It's just that they didn't see their faults. Verse 17, because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. I got everything I need. I know the truth. I know God's plan. I'm keeping the commandments. I'm doing good things, and so I'm okay. So it wasn't that they, you know, didn't know the truth, that they had even bad doctrines necessarily. It says, I counsel you to buy in me gold refined in the fire, that you might be rich and clothed, and your nakedness be covered with righteousness. Notice what it says, you know, and people say, well, there's nothing good said about the people in Laodicea. But verse 19 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. It said he walked among the churches. He walked in Laodicea. And he says, I love you guys. Okay, they needed some adjusting, right? But I love you guys. Would we have loved Laodicea? Would we have loved those guys? Christ did. So who are we not to love somebody that Christ does? You know, I'm not at all saying be like the bad parts of any of these churches. I'm saying do personal examination to recognize the bad parts of who we are. Every church is told to overcome. One is not told that they're better than the other. The seven churches weren't said, okay, now you six, you need to move to Laodicea, you know, because that's the only group that I'm with. He didn't say that. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. This is what we're told individually. And we can use it as a congregation. We can use it as a church of God. But individually, what does it say? Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. God told each of those churches, test yourself. I'm not writing this so you can evaluate Thyatira. So you can evaluate Smyrna or Ephesus. I'm saying this for you to evaluate you. Or don't you realize this about yourselves? Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. Verse 11 says, finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace. And if we do, it says, the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. Verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. How do you view others in this congregation? How do you view others in other congregations? How do you view the other church groups? You know, God is dealing with us all, and we're only the beginning. You go on to read Revelation, leading to that seventh trumpet. There's 144,000, and they're from these 12 different tribes. And you go back to the tribes, and you say, wow, there's a lot of diversity with them and a lot of differences. And those 144,000 are going to be changed to spirit being. You go beyond that, there's an innumerable multitude that go through the tribulation and their robes are washed white. Indication they'll be changed to spirit being too. And they'll just have been there for the last day, basically. I mean, the last time they've gone through the tribulation. And their robes were made white, and they're from all kinds of nations and peoples and tribes and tongues and backgrounds. And there will be people who repented during the tribulation. They're going to be standing next to you. And you're going to say, well, weren't they a part of the gay movement before they were converted? Weren't they Sunday keepers? Didn't they do these things? How are we going to judge them? Are we going to be thankful that God gave the calling? Or are we just going to be interested in judging them? I think I'll close with Matthew chapter 20 and verse 1. I've got a series here apparently, but Matthew 20, verse 1, you know, when that innumerable multitude is called, and you can go home and read the rest of Revelation, actually, but Revelation 7, you know, says that these people were from all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne of the Lamb, clothed with white, which is a righteousness. And the one person says, where did these people come from? They ain't from around these parts, are they? And he said, these are they that came through the tribulation, made white with the blood of the Lamb. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Will our reaction be one of thank God that they repented? Or will it be, I was around the church for 40 years, and I had to go through all this stuff. And here they just showed up, and they're standing next to me, righteous. Matthew 20, verse 1 says, the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them the normal daily wage and sent them out to work. Matthew 20, verse 8. That evening, he told the foreman to call the workers in and pay them, beginning with the last workers to the first. Beginning with the last workers first. Verse 9. When those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received a full day's wage. You know, the people who went through the tribulation, that innumerable multitude that repents at the call of the two witnesses or something that we do or whatever, and they repent, they are changed to spirit being and receive this wage, if you will. Now verse 10, when those hired first came to get their pay, they assumed they would receive more. I think I should be a super spirit being. Not just a spirit being, but a super spirit being, because I was around for a long time and I wasn't a part of their group. But they too were paid a day's wage. When they received their pay, they protested to the owner. They ain't from around these parts, God. Those people worked only an hour, and yet you paid them as much as you paid us who worked all day in the scorching heat. I was a Smyrnan. I suffered. I went through all kinds of stuff. They didn't receive these others with grace and peace. Jesus did. Verse 13, he answered one of them, friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay the last worker the same as you. I walked among the churches, and yeah, some of those churches had problems, but I want to give them the same reward I give others who overcome. Verse 15, is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I'm kind to others? Verse 16, so those who are last now will be first, and those who are first will be last. Again, read through the rest of Revelation, and it talks about the sounding of the trumpet, and when these trumpets sound, the prayers of the saints are involved with it. And so again, it involves the church through the whole thing. And, okay, I lied. I'm going to go to Revelation 22 to close. Revelation 22, when it goes through to the return of Christ, and finally then it talks about God bringing His throne to this earth, and the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of God, and the plan is fulfilled, and all these multitudes of people through generations and of different nations and tribes and tongues will then have an opportunity to be called, and will be partially as a result of what you do, or a great deal as a result of what you do and Christ does in you. And he ends in Revelation 22, verse 12, saying, "Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work, whoever it is that repents, whoever it is that follows his way, and the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and last." Verse 14, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life, may enter through the gates of the city." And verse 20, chapter 22, verse 16, says, "I, Jesus, sent my angel to testify you these things in the churches." And then he says, "Let the bride say," if you're a part of the body of Christ, let the bride say, let the bride understand what God is doing and what Jesus Christ is doing. Let the bride say, "Come." Let him who hears say, "Come." And then let him who thirsts come. And it says, "Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely." God is offering salvation to all mankind, the great diversity of mankind. It starts in the church. Let all who come and are willing to obey God come and be a part of that. Let all in the millennium come who desire to be a part of it, who will repent and overcome. Let all in the great white throne judgment come. Do you say, "Come," or "Go away," because he ain't from around these parts? Revelation 22, verse 20 says, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I'm coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.'"